In both of our readings this morning, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they dealt with the topic of how we should live our lives, what not to do. Many times we're tried and tested from day to day, and it's difficult to keep a stiff upper lip, as the British would say, and to trudge forward. Many times we are just given lemons in our life. During those times, it's very easy to let anger and frustration take us over and to respond outwardly in ways that are not befitting a follower of Christ. In all of these situations, there are scriptures to assist us in these life lessons. This morning, I want to focus on what Paul is speaking to the Ephesians. It is possible that Paul wrote this letter during his imprisonment in Rome between 62 and 63 AD because of this one verse lifted out of Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bond, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So it's quite possible Paul was in prison dealing with the day-to-day destitution of prison life. Yet he finds the courage and the strength to write to the Ephesians. I don't know if I was in prison that I would have the courage to write to somebody else that's struggling. Would you? I think I'd be worried more about me. Of course, this is what this world is about, right? Everything's about me anyway. At least so we're told every day. In this letter, Paul puts forth a number of revelations concerning the construct of the church and of the body of believers. He calls for the unity of the church in Christ and the church as the body of Christ in the very first chapter after his initial greetings to the Ephesians. In the beginning of chapter 4, he calls for the unity of the body of Christ in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Then he outlines the five ministries, or some say the fivefold ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And more than just naming these five, he follows it with a verse explaining their purpose. The 12th verse: "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." He then directs them to separate themselves from the Gentiles who crave lavishness. Lavish from this boy. Maybe I need water. Who crave lavishness, lasciviousness. There's my wife. Thank you, honey. And greediness. Upon doing that, he stipulates that they become a new man through God, created out of righteousness and true holiness. Finally, Paul instructs them and how they should live their lives. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another." Speaking truth, boy, would that go a long way in today's society. I'm not even talking about what's on television. That'd go a long way in just what's on Capitol Hill that our leaders are dealing with constantly. Speaking the truth. What about among ourselves? How do you answer when someone asks you on Sunday morning, "How you doing today?" Do you just give them a quick response? Fine. Or do you take their question to heart as a caring brother or sister and answer truthfully? We are members of one body. Many times I'll ask many of you on Sunday, "How are you doing?" And you know, you will actually share. You'll actually tell me how your week was, how you're feeling, how things are going on. That is what one body is all about. Now, I must confess to you, most of the time when you ask me how I'm doing, what do I say? Fine. Dadgum, he's preaching to me today. I apologize. I should take the time to answer. Going on in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." I thought Christians weren't supposed to get angry. Weren't we supposed to be nice and wholesome and just take care of everybody and just kind of roll with the tide? Paul here is instructing us to get angry with ourselves about sinning. In other words, do not just brush it off with a, "Well, that's just human nature, what can I expect?" Or saying a quick conditioned response, "Oh, sorry, Lord." Not that children ever did it to parents or grandparents. "Oh, sorry." Reminds me of a story that Judy loves to talk about when she was keeping our grandchildren, and they got into a tiff, and she sent one of them off, said, "Don't you come back down till you can apologize." So how did they apologize one to the other? "Sorry." Nearly, she corrected them. She almost got the rod out. But anyway, that's not what we're talking about, a preconditioned response. What Paul is talking about is we should be angry with ourselves because we sin. Not angry with each other. Read this clearly. Angry with ourselves about sinning. We should get so angry that we don't do it again. Or we at least are less likely to repeat it. Why do you think we had the rod of correction? Those of us that did. And if you didn't, I pray for you every day. Because the rod of correction when we were young growing up told us what? There were consequences for our actions so that we wouldn't do what? Repeat it and do it again. But as we get older, we don't have our parents' rod of correction. So it's incumbent upon ourselves to do what? Get angry when we do what we know we're not supposed to do. Any of you repeat things you're not supposed to do? Wives, don't look at your husbands. Husbands, don't look at your wives. Because they quickly remind us when we continue to do, "Were you not listening?" Sorry. I'll leave that alone. Furthermore, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, because quiet souls, subconscious if you will, are a palace to the devil. Have you ever gone to sleep still angry about something? Now, husbands and wives, don't look at each other, because I've learned this one firsthand. Have you ever noticed how you feel in the morning when you awake after going to bed angry? How do you feel? Kind of puts a damper on your day, doesn't it? You don't get a fresh start. You don't really feel rested. And if you can remember any of your dreams during the night, I'll bet they aren't pleasant ones either. You see, when we go to bed angry, whether it's with our spouse or with anything, when we go to bed angry, that just gnaws at us the whole time we sleep. You thought when you went to sleep, everything stopped. If you think that's true, you need to go take a couple of classes in psychology and understand the subconscious mind that God has given us. Because if we don't take control of our conscious mind, our subconscious mind runs away. Probably message there somewhere for later. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, steal no longer, but rather work. In fact, work with your hands and make something that is good that you can share with someone in need. So Paul is telling us to work with the intent of sharing the results with those in need. Working brings back an investment in oneself, a sense of accomplishment and pride. It builds up stature and at the same time makes us more appreciative of those things that are shared with us. This reminds me of a wonderful movie called The Ultimate Gift. Have any of y'all seen this movie, The Ultimate Gift? The quick analysis is there's an oil billionaire that passes away and everybody's coming in for the reading of the will. And the family members are all fighting over who gets what ranch and what wells and what cattle and everything else. And he has a grandson who has grown up with a silver spoon in his mouth. You know what that means, right? He's never had to work a day in his life. And the whole movie is him putting his grandson through certain steps to learn the value of a dollar, to learn the value of friends, to learn the value of hard, honest work. And there's one scene where he makes his grandson, through his will, go work with a friend of his that's a rancher. I mean, blisters on his hands. He's never done anything. Blisters on his hands. And he took him out and he made him extend the range fence. Anybody done fencing in here before? I have. It's a difficult job. Set the post, stretch the wire, stretch it tight, put the staples in, move on to the next post. And so in his mind, he's like, oh, sooner I get this done, sooner I get out of this field. And he just, rah, 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 rah. The guy comes out and brings him lunch and water. He's out in Texas somewhere. And the owner of the ranch is sitting there looking at the fence. Now, do you think it's a straight line? Hardly not. It's like this. And so he says, all right, well, I'll see you later. And he gets his pickup truck and he backs up to the last pole the kid just put in the ground, throws a chain around it, yanks the whole fence out. The kid's going, oh! Because he'd already told him, once you get here, you're done. He said, it's worth doing. It's worth doing right. There's a scene later in the movie where the kid is working on the fence and he's getting excited because he's getting farther along. And you look back and the fence is nice and straight. And the guy shows up in the pickup and he picks him up and says, okay, let's go. What? Let's go. We got to move on to something else. And he was disappointed because he understood the value of building that fence. The pride in building that fence and taught, and it hadn't yet gotten to where he had told him to go. But he had learned the lesson. The lesson of hard work. The lesson of appreciation. Of self-fulfillment. Of self-pride. Of accomplishment. That verse also reminds me of a wonderful old hymn. I wish we could have sung it today. But are you surprised that it reminded me of a song? Or that it even reminded me of a hymn? The song is a great song. It was written by Elizabeth K. Mills in 1837. And the title is, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. Have any of you all heard that? We'll work till Jesus. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Back to Paul's letter. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use in edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think about what you're going to say one to another. May it never be corrupt or manipulative. May it be uplifting and supporting. And if it is corrective, may it be in such a way that the receiver feels it as grace. For if we are receiving grace from one another, how then can we be angry with each other? Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Say nothing to one another that would grieve the Comforter that God has placed among us. For from the day that we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we have sealed our lives with Him and with the Comforter that He has sent here to be with us. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. May our daily actions we did before coming to Christ never be repeated after our acceptance of Him in our lives. In fact, may we strive with all measure that we never repeat the lifestyle we lived before having our eyes opened. And may we put that part of our lives away with all security that it never, never be repeated. And finally, the last verse, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In the closing of these life lessons or guidelines, Paul reminds us to be loving to each other, to forgive when you do not think you can forgive. The example Paul puts for us is to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. None of us here this morning deserve eternal life with Christ. None of us here this morning have earned eternal life with Christ. Yet He came and died that we might have the opportunity. If Christ can forgive us for everything that we have done against His will, then can we not forgive each other for petty things that upset each of us? Petty things like, why is he sitting in my chair? This is my row. This is my pew. Why did he park in my spot? I park there every Sunday morning. Petty things. If Christ can forgive us for everything that we have done against His will, then can we not forgive each other the petty things that upset each of us? If your neighbor has wronged you, forgive him. If you have wronged your neighbor, then seek forgiveness. And when life gives you lemons, make some lemonade. I was reflecting on that proverbial phrase, when life gives you lemon, make lemonades. And in order to make lemonade, it takes a sweetener. God is the sweetener of life. He makes everything palatable. Let us pray. Our Father Paul could not have spoken more clearly words that are applicable today. If we would take these words and write them on our refrigerator so that every day we would seek to follow them, our world would change. The influence that we have would change, and those people around us would want what we have. They would want what we have accepted. Father, reunite our hearts on fire. Make these words burn in our hearts so that we may rise each day in newness to live them and apply them to our lives. For we ask this in your name. Amen.